I would turn this morning to John's Gospel and chapter 1 as we would continue a study in this Gospel record, John chapter 1, and returning this morning to look just a little more closely at the opening section from verse 1 to 5 in particular this morning. Let us just read these verses, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Reading these verses, I'm reminded that if you were to turn to the other Gospels, you find that each one begins at a different point in telling the story of Jesus. John here begins with some immense claims for Jesus. Very claims that he intends to go on and expound and prove, as it were, through his record, his account of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. I did touch on some of them last week, briefly, but certainly find myself drawn back again to give a little more time to these, but considering what is being said here, it is only a little. I think in these first five verses, there are three key points that John has to make, and each one of them warrants a great deal of meditation from each one of us, but three key points that I would bring before you this morning from these few verses concerning Jesus the Christ, in whom you must believe for life eternal. So here, just very simply what the Word of God itself is saying, in the beginning was the Word, is the first of these key points. Second, in Him was life, we find in verse 4, and then in verse 3, bringing it together, that He shines in the darkness. It's called the light, but it is a person that we are tracing through from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. In Him was life. He shines in the darkness. In the beginning was the Word. Why does John not just start talking about the Son? Son of God, as he speaks of him at the end of the book. Why doesn't he start just by talking about Jesus? Whoever talks about a person by the title the Word, ask such questions, why? Who will ever answer it finally and fully except the Lord himself one day? But there are some aspects, at least, that we can get to grips with. We need not find it too strange that John should write in such a way, that he should introduce this gospel of Jesus in such a way. And I think if we do get to grips with it, it will be very helpful for us as we do go on and read, especially John's gospel, but also the others. You can probably tell that, in a way, this word, the Word, this term, is personified, we use. It's spoken of as though it is a person. Well, that's not surprising, because it is a person that's in mind here. Well, if you have this person in mind and you give them a title, it's because that title is to describe them in their role and character. You can think in Proverbs of wisdom. It was a personification, and we probably have to come to the conclusion that it is a description also of the same word. But we'll not go into that this morning. There in wisdom, wisdom in the Proverbs, or there's even where places, place names are used for what the people themselves were doing. I can think, for example, where the prophet spoke, and it was picked up by Matthew when Herod sent and killed the young boys in the town, the village. And it's prophesied about in the name of the place, not the people of the place. And it's almost a personification that the place cried and wept and grieved. Well, it was the people who did that in that place. And so it's a common kind of expression in the Bible. That being said, the next thing is to make sure that we have a very firm grasp on what it means that this person is called the Word. And I believe this is vitally important for understanding the Gospel as a whole. And get to grips with it now and carry it with you through everything else. It's a bit like when you study mathematics as you go on to higher and higher levels. There are times when you just have to go back to the very basics. We talk about 1 plus 1 equals 2, or A plus B equals C, and you start again from the very fundamentals. Well, this is what is fundamental to this gospel. It is the Word that we talk about. And I will refer to it, I think, very often as we go through John's gospel. He is the Word. What is the Word? The Word is all about expressing something. And to call him the Word is, therefore, I think, a mark of his bringing the most important message of all. He is the Word, the Word. This title rightly belongs to him above all. The Word, with such emphasis, isn't it also an indication that it is God's Word? The great Word belongs to the great God, the one who is the beginner of all things. And that is just what we find as his role and character as we go through the Gospel, the chapters here in that John wrote. This is one of the leading themes in John's writing, both in the Gospel and also in his epistles and Revelation. Look at that name in itself, Revelation. It is God speaking and making himself known. It is about showing us and reminding us, making it very clear that here this Jesus, whose story John tells, came to make God known. Jesus tells us that he bore witness to the Father. He speaks for God. He doesn't speak his own words, but he speaks God's words. If you were to go back to the Old Testament, which is John's origin himself as a person, that's where Jesus found him, as it were, you find there that God, yes, he makes himself known in many words, but also in his works that are recorded in words. All of them are about making himself known. Just last week we began looking at Hosea in the evenings, and there you find God, the Word tells us that he began to speak to Israel, and he does it by telling Hosea to do something. There are a number of ways that God does actually make himself known, words and works, just as Jesus does, as we read in John's Gospel. You'll find something of a pattern where he does something remarkable, a miracle we would call it, and then it is followed by instruction, developing out of that miracle very often. And the two belong together. To expound, as it were, to open up God to men. That's what John's Gospel is all about. He is the Word. He expresses God, reveals God to us. That is his character and his role. Now, you are probably familiar, and I therefore do, I think, need to touch on it. One of the other big questions in these first two verses is concerning the Godhead of the Word. And you might say, well, verse 1 says the Word was God. Isn't that very simple? Isn't that the end of the story? Well, if only it was. Just remember that the Jews would not then, and still do not, accept this unless they come and their heart is opened by the Spirit of Christ. Nor do what I call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. I wonder, I don't think they are true witnesses of Jehovah because they will not accept this revelation of Jehovah in his Son. And they will try and escape this by playing around with the meaning of the original language of the New Testament. But they're merely clutching at straws. And anyone who has studied this at a great length, as many have done, and written about it, they will tell you that the even the grammar of this passage is essential to say that the Word was God and no one else. Not a God, there is no such thing. That doesn't work that way. If you were to insist that the Greek language should be, as we would have it in English, literally, the Word was the God, then you're actually changing the emphasis completely the other way round. You're saying that it's only the Word that is God in that case. The Word was the God. But that's not what the Bible is saying. That's not what John is saying. He is saying the Word was with God. Yes, he was God. It is this triune God, where the Son, as he is revealed later on to be, that he is God himself, but he is with God. There are different persons in the Godhead. As John is saying, it is the Word that was God, with a great emphasis on that. That's what the grammar says, quite contrary to what some would propose. It is very strong to say, yes, he is with God. The Word was God. And we must keep that in mind, too, as we go on and we read, for example, where Jesus says how he and his Father are one. How he speaks about the things that his Father does, he does, and so on. It should be no surprise, because John reminds us that the Word was God. And so then, you'll understand, I'm only just touching on some of these things. Being very God, and being with God, that expression means being actually and closely present with God. And some would make it a literal, he was towards God, but it's about being actually being present with God. And who else can be that way but God himself? God, we must remember, John is effectively saying that this, the Word, he was with God, he was the source of all that we know that lives and has its being. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. We read these things also in Colossians chapter 1. So I need to move on. In him was life. In this Word that was in the beginning with God, this Word that worked in creation, in him was life. I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis in the Narnia series. I think he had something like this in mind. You'll only find it if you read the series, because it's in the first one, The Magician's Nephew. And it's there that Aslan sings, and he sings this new world of Narnia into being. The different things come out of the earth and so on. But that imagery is not original to Lewis, I don't think. It's really what happened. It's there in creation. The sea brought forth the living creatures. The earth brought forth the plants. but it was by the word of God. And it's, I think, expressing that here is God, and he spoke his word was alive, his word was with him, his word is the Son of God, as we find through John's Gospel. This word, as God speaks his word, it's that it has the power to bring things out of nothing, all things indeed. It shouldn't be strange to us as we take the rest of the New Testament as well, where we read that the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. It's a powerful word. The word itself is effective and strong. We do think of God making all things out of nothing, but to remember that it was his word that did it. His word, so to speak, there was nothingness there, and that nothingness heard the command and the power of the word, speaking to it. It was that word that applied the power to become all things. He was that life. It's therefore that John does write in the past tense, in him was life, because he was. He always has been. But it's not just that physical life, the coming forth of life from the earth, the trees and the plants and all of these things and the animals. It's not just that life. Even from the Old Testament, there are clues that life meant something more than simply having a beating heart and a respiratory system, or something more than the system of growth in plants, or even the things in the earth and the water that make life possible. It's more than all of that. Life doesn't just mean that, especially concerning man. Take the way that God made man. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being, in Genesis chapter 2. Already there you see something of the an understanding being set out in front of us of his man's spiritual makeup. Breathed is a word in the Hebrew that is very closely related to spirit or wind and so on. We were made spiritual beings as distinct from other creatures. And then you take it up through different parts of the Old Testament. We took one in Psalm 119. You could go to Psalm 118 where the psalmist says, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. And he's speaking of this in the context of salvation from his enemies within this life. It has been restored, and it's more than just breathing and ticking over in his brain. It's about living to declare the works of the Lord. There's a new fullness to life. And so you come then to the New Testament, and it's so much clearer that life that is offered by and in Jesus, it's something beyond that merely physical life. You get to Paul, and he wrote that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Life is the opposite of that. It's new life. Jesus, later on in John's Gospel, tells his audience, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Through John, you find a huge number of connections with this theme of life. You can take his discourse on the bread of life himself. I am the bread of life. And he goes to say, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. And then down to his announcement to Martha, chapter 11, that he is the resurrection and the life. And so John, I think in just those few words in verse 4, we do take in the second part, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. He's taking us, leading us from a simplistic reading of life as just existence to realize that there's something much fuller in the life that is to be found in God, in this Jesus. And just as I say that, I can have flashbacks to the multitude of things that people will say and write which show how little interest they have in this new life, and therefore in God as well. Life is so much fuller than just existence. And John is dealing with that. He says, yes, in him was life. He made all things. But look further. There, in that life, was the light of men. He's making a movement all the way through to sharpen the focus of the particular work that Jesus was about and that John is going to tell us about. And so, to touch on the third key thing in these verses, he, the light, who is the Word, shines in the darkness. The life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. Jesus came with fullness of life, which was to bring light into the darkness of what we call life, the life that men had lived and still do live without him. There are a number of ways that this is developed through the gospel, this theme of light. There was even the practical miracle where he gave the gift of sight to a blind man, a man blind from birth. Jesus also made the claim to be the light of the world. But remember too such instances as Nicodemus in chapter 3, who came to Jesus by night and heard a message of light. There were all those things that went on in the darkness of the night, that Jesus was arrested and condemned. There are things that belong to the night. And Jesus came to bring light in the midst of them. I may have mentioned in the hearing of some of you before, but I remember very clearly still the first time that I was out on a black night on my cousin's farm. I'd grown up in a town. I remember it because it was utterly black. There were no moon, no stars. There were no clouds. It was just one of those strange nights. There were no city lights reflecting back from the clouds, as we are familiar with in the cities and the towns. But what came home most strongly to me was the sense of I was wrapped around by this darkness. It was so close to me. I couldn't see beyond my own face. It was almost suffocating, real darkness. And what a joy to turn and eventually to see a prick of light at the house, to find a way to go back. There are many people who will tell you that is what life feels like for them many days. And they feel overwhelmed by life. It's like a darkness, a dark blanket. On the other hand, we may not know that extremity, but we know those dark nights with there is some lighting about, but there are plenty of shadows, and it's there that men do their worst very often. And there are many people who, for whom that's a picture. There are things in their life that they keep in the shadows. Paul writes about those that do things that it's a shame even to speak of. It's in darkness. Things better not seen or told. You see, this imagery that is used here so fully, in such fullness, it's not just a biblical imagery, it is something that has meaning to all men. It can be understood without a theology degree. The light shines in the darkness. Jesus brings that light. Jesus and John, in his telling of Jesus, uses it often to show up the difference that he will make as he comes to men, for all who will believe in him. Nicodemus, one example. Look outside in the sunshine. I think there will be many people for whom that will give a new lease of life today after the greyness and the wildness of yesterday. Light is so different, and yes, life-giving. The light shines in the darkness. But let's read a little bit further as well. And the darkness did not comprehend it. In one way, comprehend is a good word, except that most people today use it, think of it just as understanding. And yes, understanding in one sense does come into this. Those who are under darkness do not understand the light. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 how there is the gospel. He's not hiding the gospel, but it is the minds that the God of this world, of this age, has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The darkness doesn't understand, or those in darkness don't understand, perhaps is a better way of putting it. Because this is about more than just men not understanding the light, men being in darkness and still veiled, not seeing the gospel. It's more than that. It is the darkness that did not comprehend it. But the word that is put down as comprehend here has a range of meanings in the original language, and it is used differently elsewhere in the New Testament as well. In the end, remember that John is especially making the point that the light does still shine. The light shines present. The darkness did not comprehend it. The light continues to shine. And I think that's a clue, because it is, that word can also be overcome. To say that the darkness did not overcome the light is, I think, pointing towards the string of attempts that were made to silence Jesus, to snuff out that light. Different attempts through his life, leading ultimately to his death. But John is, I think, he's telling this story after it all happened. And he's saying the light continues to shine. The darkness tried to suppress the light, they tried to cover it over, tried to overcome it, as it were, to be comprehensive over it. But it didn't work. The light goes on shining. John gives us his purpose in writing this gospel in chapter 20. It comes after the resurrection. The light has burst forth again. That is the gospel, the whole of the gospel. Death couldn't quell this light. Darkness could not overcome it. As well as men not being able to understand it, darkness could not overcome the light. There are issues for the light to deal with. There, the powers of darkness tried to overcome him. Men did not comprehend him. It was always the question of whether he would be accepted or not. I drove down the motorway the other night, one of the motorways that doesn't have lighting, except for the headlights of the traffic coming behind you and coming in front of you, and my eyes struggled with those bright lights in the middle of that darkness around. The darkness did not want to, or those in darkness did not want to accept the light. They were resistant to it. Yes, it's a bright light. It's an immense glory in this light. We read that in 2 Corinthians 4. But the light comes and works amongst men, even this early in the gospel, in the good news. We're learning of the greatness of this one whom God sent to men, the light that we so desperately need, this word, the life, and no other. So there I'm just touching on the three key points that and themes that John is introducing here that he will trace through, he will use as the strengthening and as the thread that ties the gospel together. These are vitally important. Let's seek to learn and to remember the Word, expressing God, revealing God, being God. The word that is life, that he came to give life and life more abundant to those who would receive him, and those who would receive the light that further expressing this life that he brings to men, amongst men. So I ask you not to forget who this Jesus is. John is telling us about a man, Jesus. He has told us that he wants us to, from these things, he knows it is enough for us to believe that this Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God, that in believing in him you may have eternal life. Don't forget who this Jesus is. He is the Word, he is the life, he is the light. And keep that as you go on through this gospel, certainly. Bear it in mind as you go through the others. Bear it in mind in all that you do. This is the Word of God, the Word of God's power. It's the Word that gave and gives life and light. Some years ago, I took some of you through Matthew's Gospel. And as we went on, we found that we were constantly being brought back to a key question, which is, what will you do with Jesus? What do you think of him? Are you with him or are you against him? It's one or the other, as Matthew's telling makes clear. But it happens again. We need to hear it again. This is Jesus. This is who he is. Question is, will you receive him? What will you do with him? Will you rely on him for your life and light? Will you seek out this light? Maybe Nicodemus was in darkness. Maybe he came to find the light. He came to the right place. I want you also to consider the majestic heights to which John is taking us in these few verses. Make them your own. At the end of the Gospel, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." You can begin with that. The Word, life, light, is God. Begin even now to say that same thing. May each one know that such light and life, life. Be refreshed in it, in your hearts. Be renewed and reaffirmed in this belief, believing that this Christ Jesus is Lord, is Savior, is God. Find that light. Find that life for the week ahead, for days ahead, for all that God provides for you. God willing, we'll be able to come back and we'll look at John's witness, another key theme, the witness within the Gospel, and John the Baptist in particular, to begin next time, God willing. God grant his blessing upon his word to us this morning. Let us pray together. Our God.